I've mentioned that our evening study, we've started out a study on guided through this book called Planting, Watering, Growing, Planting Confessionally Reformed Churches in the 21st Century. It's a compilation of essays that's edited by Daniel Hyde and Shane Lems. A couple of you have asked questions about it, so I thought I would bring it tonight and pass it around. If you'd like to take a look at it, you can check out the subject matter and the chapter headings and have something of an idea of where we're going. Tonight we're going to press on in our study and look at the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit in missions and in church planting, especially following some of the teaching that Daniel Hyde gives in chapter 2. He titles his chapter, "The Sovereign Spirit of Missions, Thoughts on Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, and Church Planting." Just by way of introduction, I might say that the book of Acts is titled the Acts of the Apostles, but sometimes when we've looked at it in the past, I've commented that it might be better to title it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because through the writing that Luke gives, through the record of that early church, we see not just what the apostles did, but more importantly, we see what the Holy Spirit was doing in them and through them. It's also good by way of introduction to comment on the fact that there is often a lot of emphasis on looking back at the apostolic church and thinking of it as somehow pristine or even normative for all of the church in every age. And there, we do need to be careful of that, because the apostolic age, we believe, is a unique age. God gave apostles for a very specific and extraordinary purpose in the church. He gave them to bear witness of the works of Christ, to tell what they were eyewitnesses of, and to establish the church. And there was a recording of that and an inscripturating of that, if you can make a verb out of that noun, a making of scripture of the record of Jesus' life and then the letters that are written. So we do see that there's an extraordinary aspect to the apostolic ministry that is not necessarily normative. Nevertheless, we do believe that there's much that we can learn from the acts of the Holy Spirit and the acts of the apostles in understanding the nature of the church, the establishment of the church, evangelism, and what we would call today church planting. So we will look at Acts and we'll learn from it as we examine that. With that in mind, I want you to turn to Acts 13, first of all, and then we'll read Acts 16 as well. Start in Acts chapter 13. If I have a volunteer, read verses 1 through 3 of Acts 13. I've got three volunteers. I'll go with Rachel, and then Sam, you can take the next one. Yeah.
Acts 13, 1 through 3.
Yes, please.
"Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menina, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away."
We'll pause right here and note a few things about this passage, first of all, and then we'll turn to Acts 16. The first thing that I want you to note is that the work of the Holy Spirit to sovereignly lead the church and those that are called to the missionary work of church planting. I say that because What we notice here, first of all, is that Paul and Barnabas are set aside by the Holy Spirit for this work that the church is determined to do. The work of church planting. And you could follow through in the rest of Acts, and we'll see in chapter 16 how they went about some of that work and were establishing churches in the regions in which they traveled. But Paul and Barnabas are set aside by the Holy Spirit to do this. But I want you to note that the Holy Spirit had been preparing Paul for this. He was not someone, in a sense, picked out of a hat or picked out of the blue. Without any prior preparation. You could look back at the book of Acts, and then you could also read in Paul's letters, and you'd find that Paul was trained in some very specific areas. By his background, he was trained in the Word of God. He was trained as a Pharisee, so he was very acquainted with God's Word. That was before his conversion, but after his conversion, he also spent time studying God's Word so that he would understand Christ there, so that he could communicate that message. He showed special interest and special initiative to take that message to people. He was skilled in the dialogue of theology. Again, that was part of the background that God had been preparing for him. But he also pursued that under the nurture of the church after his conversion. We'd also notice the willingness that he had to suffer many things for Christ. Again, even before he's designated here to go on this mission work, there's a willingness that he demonstrates to set aside all that he had accomplished and to set aside what could have been a brilliant career in the Jewish synagogue system. He set that aside for the sake of Christ and suffered many things for that. So the Holy Spirit had been preparing him for this. And Hyde makes a really good point in this, that today many people believe that the only qualification that a person needs to be a missionary or church planter is a so-called heart for the lost. And that if he has it, then he is sent. Now, it's important to have a heart for the lost. It's important to have that passion, and Paul demonstrated that passion. We often speak of this as the internal call of the Holy Spirit on a pastor's life. In other words, when we're nurturing individuals that are preparing for pastoral ministry, sometime if you come to a presbytery meeting when young men are being examined for this purpose, we'll ask them about this internal call. We'll ask them about their desire and their passion, how God has set this on their heart. But it's not just an internal call. There's an external call that happens as well. And that external call is by the church itself. There's confirmation of those gifts and that calling that is confirmed through the body of the church when an individual is called for that ministry. And here I'm focusing especially on pastoral leadership, because of the conviction that rises out of what I said last week, that while there is important labor and each one of us is called to the work of evangelism, that God has especially designed the church and the planting of churches as a means for establishing His kingdom. And inherent in the establishment of the church is the necessity of the proclamation of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word, which calls for pastors to be trained and sent. In fact, in Romans 10, there's that progression of thought that Paul acknowledges, that How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone preaches? How can they preach unless someone is sent? And there's that progression of thought that God brings faith through the preaching of the word, and that underlines the necessity of preaching. So I'm highlighting that this evening, and rightfully so, just following here in Acts chapter 13, because the Holy Spirit sets aside pastors who will go to establish the churches. So, just by way of application, in the work of church planting, we prayerfully seek out individuals that would serve as pastors in church plants. We seek out those that would have an internal call, indeed, those that would be passionate about the work of that, but we also make sure that there is that external call as well, that there is the affirmation of the church and the gifts of pastoral ministry, and then also someone that is prepared, someone who's trained in the word, that's passionate about ministering to people, and pray that the Lord's Spirit would guide us in that process. We could apply that as well, by extension, to the sending out of individuals to participate in church plants. That there is a wide variety of levels of service that take place in a church plant. That pastoral ministry is necessary and is a primary focus in church planting. But you might remember in our own experience that we sent out not just Noah Bailey over to Enid, but we sent out dear friends that were part of the ministry and the body and the life of the church. There were a variety of gifts that are expressed in the Wagners and Hollows and the Ashmores, those that were part of the original group there. Those that would be showing hospitality, those that would be discipling, those that would be showing mercy and evangelism and outreach on a person to person basis. There's training that went into that process as well, and nurturing of those gifts. Again, we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead, and we pray that, and we can look back on our own experience and see how He led us to do so. Again, following in Acts, we see that Paul and Barnabas were set aside by the Holy Spirit for this. Now turn over to Acts chapter 16, and we'll find that the Holy Spirit also leads in where we plant churches. Acts 16, and Sam, would you read verses 6 through 10?
And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him to say, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
This is a well-known passage that describes Paul's missionary journeys and how he was led to go especially into Macedonia. You might remember that I looked in detail at this passage at the beginning of our series of sermons on Thessalonians, on 1 Thessalonians, and the establishment of the church there. I'll summarize some of those things under this heading, that the Holy Spirit sovereignly leads us in where to plant churches. The question that arises that is just a fascinating question here is that why did the Holy Spirit prevent Paul from going into Asia and Bithynia? And on one level, that's a hard question to answer. Weren't there lost people in those areas? Well, certainly there were lost people there. Didn't they need to hear the gospel? And again, we'd say certainly there were those in those areas that needed to hear the gospel. And yet, God directly led Paul away from those specific regions and into another specific region, into Macedonia. God used, again, his spirit to show him a vision of a man from Macedonia that called Paul and invited him to come over and help there. And we see Paul concluding that God would have them to go there to minister. Love the language there. They're concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I'll come to that in just a minute. Let me pause and answer the hard question. Why did the Holy Spirit prevent Paul and Silas from going into Asia and Bithynia? The answer lies in God's sovereign purpose. When I taught about this in introducing 1 Thessalonians, I did remark that it's a region that missionaries eventually did go into, and so there's, in a sense, some alleviating of the hardness of that question because churches were established in this area. But at this point, God's purpose was for the gospel to go into Macedonia, and it is well within his right to do that. It is salvation is his gift to give, and he gives it where he wills. I found John Calvin to be helpful on this passage. He says, "Therefore, there is nothing better than to leave free power to God to give or deprive of his grace whom he will. And surely as his eternal election is free, so his calling is also free, which flows from it, and is not grounded in men, seeing that he is not indebted to any. Wherefore, let us know that the gospel springs and issues out to us out of the sole foundation of mere grace. And yet God does not want a just reason why he offers gospel to some and passes over others. But I say that the reason lies hid in his secret counsel." That secret counsel at this time was made known to Paul. It was made known that God's purpose was to take the gospel into Macedonia. And at this time that he was to not go into Asia and Bithynia. We can step back and we can see it applied to salvation in general, that God sovereignly saves whom he wills. And that gets applied then in the work of church planting, that God directs the steps of his church to plant where he wills. In this passage as well, it's important for us to note the ways that God guided Paul where he would go. The most obvious is the one that just jumps right out of the page here. God guided Paul in an extraordinary fashion. God guided Paul through the work of his Spirit by closing off one area for him to minister to, and then opening up another area through the vision of the man from Macedonia. Here again, we are prompted to learn from Paul to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and we remember here is a place I would say that the apostolic calling that Paul had upon him was one that makes what I would call an extraordinary measure of the direct revelation of the Holy Spirit to Paul as to where to go be an important distinction. Here again, I've been helped by Calvin as he describes Paul's calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And let's stop and define that just a little bit. In the Jewish mindset, I'll ask you a question here. In the Jewish mindset, who are the Gentiles?
Dogs.
Us dogs. Think a little more broadly. Well, who are the Jews? They're us, and it's not us personally, but if we were Jews, we'd say us, and the Gentiles are everybody else. So imagine God calling Paul to the Gentiles. He's calling him to everybody else, to the in a sense, to the ends of the earth. And think of the large job description that would be. And Calvin comments on that to say that in that light, Paul's mission field was huge, and he needed especially God's guidance for that. So there's the direct revelation that Paul received to guide him to Macedonia and to close him off from one area. But I would also point out that I hope you don't miss that God was also guiding Paul through normal means. And the extraordinary means of the direct revelation of the Holy Spirit sometimes overwhelm the ordinary means that we can discern from this. Paul was also guided by his church, by the church in Antioch. The Lord was laying on the hearts of the church there that they would send out men to be church planters. And God was guiding through the congregation, through the church. And Paul was submissive to that and submitted to their guidance and their direction. And that was a normal means that the Holy Spirit was active, though, in those normal means that we saw already in Acts chapter 13. Paul also took the charge to preach the gospel, and he took what he knew to be in his hands, the responsibilities that were his, and he laid plans to the best of his knowledge and set about carrying out those plans. As he had opportunity, he made plans to go into such and such a city and to preach the gospel as he went and to make disciples, and was busy about that work. That was God guiding him through normal means. And yet then he was sensitive to God's redirection to a new area. As I thought about that, I wanted to comment on how that should encourage us as a church, both locally and more broadly as our presbytery, but we can also take it down to our individual lives and our families, because we too earnestly seek God's guidance through the ordinary means that He has given to us, through prayer, through reading of His Word, through applying that word in our lives, through the counsel of the local church. That we lay plans. We set out to do what we believe God would have us to do based on those means that are in our hands. Still asking God to bless and asking Him to lead us. And then also submitting to God should He redirect our paths. Should He close a door? Should He open another? How does He redirect? Well, there are times that we conclude from our circumstances that a door is open or a door is closed. I commented as I began this study about the work of Calvin to take the gospel to his native France. And it really is interesting to read through his writings how he sees his proximity, his skill in the language, the refugees that were there, the changes and the some of the support that were among the nobles. He saw all of these as what he called an open door for the gospel. And Paul took advantage of that opportunity that was presented to him, concluding, even as Paul and Silas did, that God would have them preach the gospel there. We can reflect in our own circumstance too, that our congregation from our earliest days has prayed that we would not be the only RP congregation in Oklahoma, and that God would establish other congregations. And we have seriously looked into church planting in other areas. We seriously looked into church planting in Shawnee, Oklahoma. We had opportunity and contacts in the city, and we pursued those vigorously, and there was fruit that was born from that. But in God's providence and in God's timing, a church was not planted there. We believe it wasn't God's timing for that. On the other hand, in God's providence, God led the Wagners from Enid to seek out a congregation here. And through them, we again looked into the opportunities for evangelism and outreach and church planting. And in God's providence, we can see that He has brought that to pass. And we rejoice in that. The author of the book that we're following, Daniel Hyde, says, "Therefore, we must learn what Paul, Silas, and Timothy learned, to trust in the timing and direction of the Holy Spirit in the life of a mission work, and that He will make that direction and timing clear to us. We must humbly submit to the revealed things of the Word in church planting, and the Spirit will do His work." So what is revealed to us, Hyde goes on, is revealed for us to preach, to evangelize, to make disciples, to be outwardly focused, to do everything according to the Word, to plant seeds and see what the Lord will do. We know that we are called to be salt and light in the place that God has put us, so we must be faithful to that. And when the Spirit's leading is evident, as He brings people to us from an area where there is not a Reformed church, whether near or far, we need to heartily and joyfully concur with the apostolic mission, concluding that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. One final area that Hyde teaches on in this chapter that I'm going to just briefly introduce, he says that the Holy Spirit sovereignly leads us how to church plant, or how to plant churches. I've alluded to several areas in this already. We are convicted that God has not only planned to save some, but that He has also demonstrated and taught what the church is to be like and what our responsibilities are to be. In fact, the rest of our studies are going to be a little more detailed on this. But by way of introduction, we can say that Acts emphasizes the preaching of the Word, the declaration of the gospel, the practice of prayer for missions. It emphasizes who and what we preach. We preach Christ and Him crucified. It emphasizes that the fact that we believe that it's the gospel itself that is the power of God into salvation. We believe that it's by the hearing of the Word that faith comes. And so in this narrow focus that we've had in Acts 16, we can see how Paul was restricted in one place, but God called him and gave him freedom and boldness then in Macedonia. He goes and he freely preaches there and establishes churches. Now, from our lesson tonight, the work of the Holy Spirit is especially seen in the and pastoral leadership, the calling of men for that ministry. The Holy Spirit is also seen in the guidance of where we plant churches, both through normal means as we go about the work that we know that God has given to us, but also in the extraordinary means as He opens up hearts and establishes His works. And then it's through the means that He has chosen, and as I said, we'll develop that more and more. I'll stop there and ask if there are any questions or comments. Very glad then to turn our attention to prayer, and remembering that this is an important part of the work of the church as we pray for each other and pray for the work of His gospel. I'll open it up for prayer requests to be shared.